Talking about the elders within the church. In other words, the pastors, the assistant pastors, those who are teaching in the church, and how that they are to be looked at and ministered to. I'm sorry, I didn't get that, Marlon. Oh, the elders, yeah, the gray hair. Actually, you know, the presbytery means the gray-haired ones, you know, and so that's exactly right. When I was thinking about this verse of scripture here that we opened with in verse 17 and 18, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" I couldn't help but think of verse of scripture found in the book of Exodus, of Moses, who was, you know, the premier, the leader of Israel at that particular time, other than God, and what he experienced when he brought the children of Israel into the land, and the battles that they were fighting, how there were times he needed help, you know, he needed strength, and this is one particular time in Exodus 17, verse 8 through 13, it says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim." And incidentally, Amalek represents the flesh. And here it says, "Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it was so, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. And so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and on the other, and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Nathan, would you ask the blessing, brother?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for this house of worship. I thank you, Father, for each one here this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that you would shed your word in our hearts through the sharing of your word. I pray, dear God, that you would bless our pastor. Keep your hand upon him. This we ask in Jesus'
name. Amen. Well, notice that they held up Moses' hands. They gave him something to sit on. He became so burdened by the length of time that this battle took. And the truth is, you know, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are in a spiritual battle, each and every one of us, on a daily basis, right? And the Bible actually refers to us as soldiers, you know, in a allegorical way. And Moses, lifting up his hands was a sign of offering up your prayer to the Lord. The Bible talks about lifting up holy hands. And if you go to Israel today by the Wailing Wall, you'll see them bowing their heads, bowing forth like this with their hands lifted high in prayer. And I think the principle there is that the ministers should be in prayer constantly. The elders should be in prayer. And that also they are to be in the Word so that they can be able to get that down in their heart, not only that they may be able to teach it, but live it before people, be an example to the flock. Well, there's times during the process in a minister's walk that you do get weary. As I've shared this before, nothing is more frustrating, nothing is more wearisome than whenever you spend hours preparing the word, you know, for people to hear, and people stay home, you know. But when they come, it's a real joy to be able to share the word of God with them. And believe me, I view it like this. I believe that it's like Hur and Joshua holding the hands up of a minister, you know, their minister, Moses. And they become double honor, you might say, here. I think there's many ways that you honor a minister, and this is just one of the ways. Now, I know in the context that's written here, it's really speaking a lot about the, you know, not maybe not so much the monetary, although that is a part of it, but being a help, you know, and it's so important for us to understand that Paul wrote Timothy this for a reason and a purpose. It's here for a reason and a purpose. And, you know, it's something that, again, it's something I find hard to teach about because it does directly affect, you know, me and what have you. But nonetheless, it is in the Scriptures for a reason, because people need to know this within the body of Christ so that we may know how to function within the body of Christ, right? Within the pillar and ground of truth. There was a survey taken, and the question was asked several preachers. What causes most preachers to quit? And one of the most prominent answers was this: a lack of following. Again, like I said, lack of people coming and being concerned, supportive, you know. And again, that is the most important, I think, for any congregation, for it to be maintain spiritual health. I think it's important to get behind a pastor, elder, and as long as what he is proposing, as far as a program or something like that within a church, as long as it's biblical, scriptural, get behind him. You know, it's important. And you'll see the fruit of it. We're told, and these are verses of scripture that we do refer to from time to time, that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So in this we see that there's reward for those who are supportive. God rewards. Amen. And even if it's something that you do secretly. Matter of fact, God would even prefer it be that way. I don't believe that God wants you just to blindly follow. Again, I believe that everything has to be proven, you know, by the Word of God. It's our plumb line by which we judge what's right from what's wrong. But there is another portion of Scripture found in that same chapter of Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, I would like to be able to stand up here today and say that every minister stays faithful to the very end. But that would not be true. There have been a lot of ministers that have fallen away. A lot of ministers that have gotten deep in sin. And as a result, it has affected the whole body. And one of the things I think that is most important is that church pray for a minister constantly. Because if the Satan can affect the leadership, the shepherd, then the sheep will be scattered, right? Even Jesus said that of his own. And so prayer is very important in support, because ultimately we need the power of God and the strength from the armies of heaven to be able to overcome all the attacks of the enemy. You know, the Bible tells us that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. So Paul actually had a lot to say about this, and he coveted the prayers of the church continually. I want to share several scriptures here about that, because, you know, the Bible says, out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. And so you see the importance of this. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1 through 2, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Boy, I'm telling you, you know, when you start doing a work for God, you can expect the enemy to come against you. And sometimes the enemy comes against you with all force. And you need prayer. Because after all, though you might be a man of God, and though you may be filled with the Spirit, you still have to contend with your old flesh nature. And I'll be honest with you, there's times where, you know, God says you need to love him. I feel like, man, I want to give him an attitude adjustment. Do you know what I'm saying? But that's the flesh. So I need prayer. I need prayer. Romans chapter 15, verse 30 through 32 says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, listen, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And that's one of the things I really am hopeful for, that people are responding to the teaching of God's word, and that it's taking root within their hearts. and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and may be refreshed together with you. Like we've said before, though I am a shepherd in this church, I'm also a sheep. And so we all eat the same thing, right? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 19 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. I'm telling you, folks, that is so important for a minister of God to have that kind of boldness. Amen? Because if he can have that boldness, he's going to inspire other people to be bold in their witness and in their faith. And finally, this verse of Scripture. I think this is kind of the icing on the cake. Hebrews 13 and 18. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Every man of God, if you're called of God, I believe, should have a heart like that. Now, I think support of a pastor means that it's important to understand that he has a call to teach the word, to pray. And sometimes people make unscriptural demands upon a pastor, like demanding that a pastor visit me personally every week, you know, and put unscriptural demands upon his wife even, you know. But I'm telling you, if the ministry is done right, there's not a whole lot of time to do anything else but the study of the word and for prayer and what have you. Though I'm not letting a pastor off a hook, because I think that whatever you can do, you need to do, because you are to be an example. Last week we pointed out how the church appointed deacons to do a lot of the work in the ministry that people expect a pastor to do today. For example, in Acts chapter 6, verse 3 through 4, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it's not something unbiblical. It's something that is clearly biblical. So, that all being said, another answer that was given by these ministers was an answer to what causes pastors, ministers to quit. And one of them was financial pressures, you know. And if you were in full-time ministry, that's certainly something that's very, very important to be concerned about. I've been pastoring this church for 16 years, and I've been bivocational for that length of time. And it's been a blessing for me. It's been hard, but at the same time, it's been a blessing too. God has strengthened me. But there are ministers that are in full-time ministry. There may come a time where I may have to go into the full-time ministry, and I know that God is able to work things out concerning that. But I think it's important to understand too that if a minister would leave the ministry because of financial pressures, I think it's, you have to question whether or not he's really truly being called. Because when you are a minister of God, you know, you are called to be an example. And one of the examples you do is you exhibit faith. That's believing that God will provide, you know. And I know it's difficult, it's hard, but at the same time, it's very rewarding when you see the hand of God move and provide in ways that you never expected. That being said, again, financial struggles do make it difficult for a minister to fulfill his duties towards the things of God and to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul said these words. He said, do we have no right to eat and drink? You've got to have money to be able to buy food, right? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife as the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? For whoever goes to war at his own expense or plants a vineyard or does not eat of its fruit, or who tends the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock, do I say this is a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox which treads out the grain. For it is God, the ox, for it is oxen God is concerned about. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things to you, is it a great thing if we reap material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Very clear. Now, I've had ministers point out to me, well, look what it says there. It says, Paul said, I never partook of those things. Again, rightly dividing the word of God. If you read on a couple of chapters later, the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I didn't take anything from you so that the gospel could be preached for free of charge. But he said, I robbed other churches, you see, because he had to have his needs met, you see. Now, when he said, let those who rule well receive double honor, that's something that I believe that if a pastor is ruling well, I don't think it's his responsibility to determine whether he's ruling well or not. It's the people's responsibility to determine whether he's ruling well. And you have a plumb line by which you can judge that, and that's the Word of God. Amen? It's something I don't think we should take lightly. I think it's certainly something we need to hold up in light of the Scriptures. That being said, I don't want people to misunderstand that it is the people who are to rule, because that is not the case at all. As a matter of fact, it is the Word of God that is to rule in all things. Example of the people ruling is found with the Laodicean church. As a matter of fact, the word Laodicea means when the people rule. And as you read that portion of Scripture in the book of Revelation, you'll find that these people were a mess. You know, they were messed up. And they were lacking something. They were lacking the Word of God. And I'm going to read that verse of Scripture, Revelation 3, verse 17 through 19. Because you say, I'm rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich and with white garments, and that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and you anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Well, the repentance of what he was talking about here is that they were not getting the word. They needed to get into the word. The gold that's spoken of here represents faith. Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, buy gold from me. How do you buy gold from Jesus? Amen? It's the word he's talking about, you see. And so, clearly, an elder who is ruling well is one who preaches, who teaches, and who always has the Word of God on his heart and upon his mind, and demonstrates the obedience to it in his lifestyle. Now, so we go on to verse 19 through 20 in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I'm simply telling you folks that not to listen to slander against spiritual leaders unless there are two or three witnesses willing to go on record and discuss the situation. Now, why does Paul say this? Like I said before, it's because the enemy wants to destroy churches, and he does it most successfully and significantly when he can attack the elders of the church. You know, you get the elders to fall, the rest will follow, is what they're saying is. And so to protect the leader of false accusation, the law of Moses stipulated that the testimony of two or three witnesses was absolutely necessary to establish a particular matter. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 through 20, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. And if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, Then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests, and the judge who serve in those days, and the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witnesses is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. You shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Don't think for a moment that there have not been people who brought false accusation against ministers. It's true. And there's a way of doing things. There's a way of making sure that you're not just entertaining something that is somebody who's disgruntled or something like that. But if you've got two or three people coming to you sharing the same thing, that's something to be concerned about. Even Jesus himself said when that is true about any brother or sister within the church, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, it says, more if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you two or more, there's the witnesses, that by the mouth of two or more, three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. That's what that next verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 says. Rebuke before all, that others may fear. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So when an elder's sin has been determined, then the discipline should follow. It truly should. There should be some. And again, I think it starts with that public rebuke. But if it's still, he won't listen and he still continues in the sin, then there comes a time where you've literally got to separate yourself completely from his company. Now, I think one of the things especially to a minister, it's embarrassing and it's humbling, you know. Years ago, some of you weren't even born at that time when Brother Swaggart fell and Jim Baker and those and what have you. Going on television, it certainly had to be very humbling, you know, embarrassing. It's supposed to be a rebuke, but not excommunication, though. And I think that's one of the problems is that a lot of people try to take it too far. And it doesn't even necessarily mean that he's supposed to be dismissed from his office. I think it depends on the offense and whether or not there's repentance. But we've got to be completely and absolutely impartial when it comes to judging sin when it's determined. Just because somebody is an elder is no reason that he's not to be judged concerning these things. And yes, we do judge those who are within the church. The Bible tells us that too. But we don't judge to condemnation. We judge for correction. Now, all of these things can be remembered if we remember that sin, it may be fun for a season, but it always has a price tag. And if we remember that the Lord, he is forgiving. He always accepts back when one steps away. When one falls, you run to his arms. You don't run away, you run to him. Numbers chapter 32, verse 20 through 23. It tells us very clearly that if we try to cover our sins in the book of Proverbs, we won't prosper. But if we confess and forsake, we'll have mercy. And let me just read verse 23. And the Lord's talking to the nation of Israel about if they go back into sin, what have you. It says, but if you do not do so, take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and you be sure that your sin will find you out. Folks, you can't hide your sin from God. You can't hide your sin. Ultimately, that sin itself will find you out. And we know from the scriptures that Saul was one who was told to do a specific task in defeating the Amalekites, to kill everyone. And the reason why is, like I said, Amalekites represent the flesh. And we are to kill the flesh. There's a picture to look at there, folks. And he said, I've done it. And he came before the Lord and said, I've done it. And Samuel said, no. What's this bleeding of the sheep I hear? The sin found him out. And folks, the kingdom was torn away from him because of that. It was severed away from him. See, that's the problem with sin. It truly is like a cancer, isn't it? You know? It totally destroys the body. And what it does, it starts in one part of the body, and then it spreads to another part of the body. And that's what it's like within the body of Christ when you've got somebody who is sinning, but in particular, a minister, a pastor who is sinning. That's what Paul meant when he said, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It will spread. There are churches that are no longer in existence today because this wasn't dealt with, you know? And what a tragedy that is. And so often we can avoid it if we just simply remember that verse of Scripture. You can be sure your sin will find you out. And if that's not good enough for you, we'll look at the New Testament. This is a verse of Scripture that we are to have memorized and have it deep down in our heart. Because God says, you know what? I'm not mocked. I mean what I say. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. He goes on to say in verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice and do nothing with partiality. He puts it in the strongest terms possible here. Not only is this an apostolic command, but he's got God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels as witnesses. Again, this is meant to give Timothy and the church an acute awareness of the presence of God. And it's supposed to be a strong inducement to obedient Christian living. If we truly believe that God was watching as believers, as well as the angels, it wouldn't be so easy to sin, right? But we truly doubt at times. I'm reminded of Hebrews 12, verse 1 through 2. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm telling you, that should stir us a little bit. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here, again, Paul is talking particularly about the elders, but this applies to everyone. Sin always takes more than it ever gives. And the thing that it takes the most is your fellowship with God. Amen. Billy Graham, he said this, sin breaks fellowship with God. There's a little girl committed a certain offense, and when her mother discovered it, she began to question her daughter. Immediately, the child lost her smile and a cloud darkened her face. And she said, Mother, I don't feel like talking. And so it is with us when our fellowship with God is broken by sin in our lives. We don't feel like talking to Him. If you do not feel like praying, it's probably a good indication that you should start praying immediately. Amen. All too often, what we do because of our flesh nature, we have a tendency to blame God for everything. You know, it's God's fault. I can guarantee you this, folks, if there's a problem, it's not up here, it's down here. You need to quit trying to fool yourself. Quit trying to blame other people. Quit trying to justify your sin. That's what people do a lot of, trying to justify it. There's a boy who is dressing to go out for the evening. He inquired of his mother, who was in the adjoining room, "Mother, is this shirt dirty?" And without so much as looking, she replied, "Yes, it's dirty. Put on a clean one." And when he was dressed, he entered his mother's room and asked her how she knew that the shirt was not clean when she had not looked at it. And she said, "If it had been clean, you have known to not ask me." So remember, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Something to remember. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer.